This has nothing to do with church, but I was walking over there the other day by that exit door, and I found a pair, and I believe they're solid, real silver earrings with diamonds in them, laying on the floor right by each other, and somebody has lost these, and somebody wants these back, and I'm the guy that you're going to have to bargain with. So we'll see how much they mean to you after church. We need new air conditioning unit, so... By the way, we're about $4,000 toward the $10,000 we need. And if you want to contribute to that, we could use that. I'm all right with the cool in my office right now, but when it gets August, I'm not going to be all right when it's 105 up there. So God will provide. Amen? Amen. Can you hear it? Good. I hope when I'm finished, you can hear it even better. In 1 Kings chapter 17... there's a story of a man that comes out of obscurity. His name is Elijah, not Shah. He's a Tishbite. What in the world is a Tishbite? Somebody say, not much. He's from Gilead. What's that mean? Very little. Here's a man that didn't have a pedigree. Is there anybody in here that isn't a thoroughbred that doesn't have a pedigree besides me in here? Okay, good. Praise God. Well, he's one of you. He's a man, but he's a man with a burden. A man with a burden. And this burden in his life was deep and strong and powerful, so much that by being moved by the presence of God, he goes to the king and presents himself to Ahab, and he tells Ahab, king of Israel, he says, because of the sin that you've led this country into by marrying a Sidonian woman by the name of Jezebel, and you understand we're not pronouncing her right, there's no just in Hebrew. Jehoshaphat, and that's easy, harder to say. Because you have married a Jezebel. How many of you call somebody a Jezebel in your life? You're probably right. Because there's certain traits that are in that spirit. Because you've married Jezebel, her father being the chief Sidonian priest of the prophet Baal, and we call it Baal, you've brought sin into this nation, and because of what you've done, I'm coming to this nation with a burden. Now, a lot of people think that Elijah came with only judgment in his mind. God doesn't use, listen to me, this is something about judgment that you need to understand. When you sin and you come to the penalty of sin, that's not judgment with God. That's the penalty of sin that he set in place before anything was created. Judgment, true judgment, is an eternal edict put on you by rejecting God. There will be a day of judgment. And you'll either know Jesus or you won't. You'll have accepted him or rejected him. And I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to listen strongly to me. There is no devil, not even Lucifer himself, that can separate you from repentance if you want Jesus to come into your heart. There's no power that can do that. No present, no past, no enemy, nothing. God will save anyone who wants salvation in their spirit and their life. But this man has such a burden that he comes not with judgment on Israel, but to get Israel's attention and to bring them back. You see, when you fall into sin, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says a man that says he hasn't sinned is a liar and the truth isn't in him. So we can all identify with this fact that when we sin, there are penalties attached by God. He doesn't get up every morning and go, hey, I'm going to do this. This is something new because you did something stupid. There's laws that are set, and the laws of God are laws of righteousness and unrighteousness. And when we breach an unrighteous law, there's a penalty tied to it that we endure. But all of those penalties are for one purpose, to bring us back to repentance. That's how much God loves you. He doesn't let you get in trouble or get in a situation that's bad or hurtful in your life because he's getting some good feeling out of you not serving him. It's an attempt to bring you back to your understanding that God loves you and repent and come to him. So this man comes out of obscurity, and he's going to bring Israel back to a place of understanding. He's going to bring Israel back from this craziness that Jezebel has left them and that Ahab has supported. So this know-nothing, no name, no titles. I mean, there's so little known about Elijah, it's pitiful. The only thing that's really known, if you study rabbinic history, he came out of poverty. He didn't have a family that was prominent. And here he comes and he stands up with confidence because of the burden God's given him. Has anyone in here ever experienced, and if you don't know what this means, I'll try to explain it, but there's a feeling that comes in you of concern for something or someone, and that you know you can only go to God with that feeling of concern. That's a burden. When I was younger in the Lord, I used to think it was depression, because it feels like depression. And in a wise counsel told me one time, a wise man of God said, what you need to do is when you have that feeling, go to the Lord and say, Lord, I have a burden for someone, something. Will you take it? Will you help that individual? And I found out that God lifts the burden. That's called lifting the burden. And he takes it and he answers the prayer of whatever that person needs that you're praying for. He gives you burdens. It's something he wants you to give back to him. But that's how he uses us. And this man has a burden so great, so immense, that he goes to a king and says, because you've led this nation away from God, there will be a drought in this land, and it was going to be for 3.5 years. And then he walks away. So this man, look at this. This man has a burden. He's used by God. He pronounces a judgment on Israel. He flees into the backwoods country, and there he's fed by ravens. After the brook dries up where he is because of the drought, he's pronounced. Then he moves to an area called Zarephath, which is near Sidon, near the home of Jezebel's father. And there a widow feeds him for an extended amount of time, probably 2 or 3 years, out of nothing, and he sees God use him. She had a handful of meal and a half a cup of oil, and that's all she had, and God extended it, and he's fed by a widow who didn't have nothing to start with for months into years, and now he's come to a point of confrontation. And this incredible story in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, of where he calls all of the prophets of Baal to Carmel, this mount called Carmel. And on that mountain, there are 450 of them. And if you study a little bit of history, there are another 400 prophets of the grove, they call them, that worship false deities. But they identify 450 priests of Satan and him. He stands against them. He gives them an edict. He says, let's see who's God. If your God's God, I'll be the first one to worship him. But if my God is God, then he'll show us who he is, and a nation will come back to him. And in this burden, he leads them to a confrontation. And if you haven't heard this story, they both are set an altar up. They both put a sacrifice on it. And Elijah says, the God answers by fire. And so the prophets of Baal, They dance, they fall, they cut themselves, they go through pagan rituals and everything, and their God isn't going to answer them. He's not going to answer them. It's not that he's dead. They worship Satan, unaware that they were. Satan's greatest joy is to take someone that put their trust in what he told them and then him pull the trigger on the trap. That's his greatest joy, to betray anyone that follows or believes in him. Not that we worship Satan per se, but the things he stands for. So Baal didn't answer. Now it's Elijah's turn. And he not only builds an altar, he not only puts the sacrifice down, but he takes the most precious commodity and he fills a barrel after barrel, barrel after barrel, all over of water, all over this thing, and makes a trench around it with a creek in it. And it's impossible. And what does God do? God answers by fire, like he asked, consumes the sacrifice, dries up the water, burns the stones, and there's nothing there because God accepts all of it. And as soon as that happens, then he gets out of Dodge. Chapter 19, the Bible says that Elijah flees to Horeb. Now, this is where we're going to take up this morning. Can you hear it? Apparently, God was communicating with Elijah to put a burden in him that was so great that would cause him to confront a king and a nation, one man, against an army who, by the way, when that fire hit, that army of priests were all killed. They were slain. So he wipes out Baal. And when he wipes out Baal, Jezebel, who boycotted this ceremony, mocked it, finds out, and she makes an edict. One woman, she says, as sure as the gods live, by this time tomorrow, he'll be dead. After he confronts this incredible thing, he's been used by God. God communicated with him. He says what God tells him to say in his spirit. He knows this is the right thing to do. But this one woman threatens him, and he runs away. He runs as far as he can run. He runs until he's worn out. And when he lays down to rest, the Bible says in chapter 19, in verse 5, then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and this is 19:5. He looked around and said, and there by his head there was some baked bread, and over hot coals, and a jar of water, which was an incredible commodity at that time. And he ate and drank, and then he laid down again. He was depressed over the fact that God used him. And after God used him, then this woman comes, this Jezebel, who he'd already killed all of her priests, but she still had this threat in her that said, you're going to die. And he's thinking, I have given myself to the Lord. I've given myself to God all I can get, and I just can't take this woman's threat. It concerns me to the point that I'm going to leave. I'm going to run away instead of staying there and confronting her. So he runs till he wears out. The angel of God comes and gives him food. He eats, he sleeps, he wakes up again. There's another hot meal there. He eats it. And this angel says to him, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up, ate and drank, and strengthened by that food. You think that was special bread? Somebody go, uh-huh. I think you say, uh-huh. Yeah, that's what you say when you're just, oh, uh-huh. Angel food. My goodness. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb. 40 days on two meals. 40 days on the rest that God gave him. He's running away from the situation. God used him. God communicated with him. He changed the nation. Israel falls back on their knees. Israel comes back to Jehovah God. But the man got a threat from Jezebel, and he's on the road. And now he's 40 days, night and day, without stopping in the supernatural strength to go to a destination. Now, let me explain something to you. I just told you he was running away from the problem. He was afraid he was running. And that's what it appeared to him, but that wasn't at all the truth. He was going to a place where God could speak to him. I want you to put this in your life. I want you to start putting your face on the face of Elijah. I want you to start seeing what God, how God will speak to you, how he'll use you. But in the process, many times we get discouraged and we want to turn away and draw back. In fact, when God says, come over here, we think he's taking us away from everything. And the further we can get away from it, the better off we're going to be. But that wasn't at all the reason that that man ran away. He comes to a mountain. It's called Horeb. Now, if you know anything about history, and you know I love history, and I'm going to teach you as much about the history of the Old and New Testament as I possibly can. If you're a certain group of Jews in Judaism, you call that mountain Horeb. If you're another sect of Jews, you call it Sinai. It's the same place. It's the place where Moses went and God gave him the Ten Commandments. It was a place where that mountain was so sacred that he told the children of Israel, don't get near this. Moses alone will come up and I'll give him the commandments. It was a place of holiness and a sacred hollow of God that he had for very special times. And he wasn't actually what he thought running away from, quitting, getting rid of his circumstances behind him. He was going to a place where he could do more than have an inspiration or an anointing to serve God and the courage spiritually to face sin. He was going to a place where God could speak to him. He didn't know that. And I'm going to tell you something this morning for you. God don't always tell you all the reasons he does what he does in your life. He doesn't do it. In fact, he allows you to think what you want to think many times. He allows you to go right on thinking, I'm getting away from this. I'm getting so far from it that I've done what I can do. I've been good, but I'm done with them now. Jezebel's threatening my life, and I've had it. And so I'm going to run, and God even told me where to go, not aware of what God was going to do. Listen to me. When God leads you, he leads you. He doesn't give you a detailed description of what's waiting for you. He tells you to do this. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me in my word. Follow me in your relationship with me. Follow me in your dependence and trust on me. Follow me when you don't understand what's going on. In fact, if you're concerned this morning about knowing the voice of God, or if you're concerned about missing the voice of God, I've heard that many times. I'm just afraid I'll miss God. You can't miss God. It's impossible for you to miss God if you want God. I want to give you that peace right now. I can assure you that you have nothing to worry about whatsoever. In order for you to hear God speaking to you, you have to do this. You have to be in a place, a position, and you have to be in a state of heart for God to speak to you. For you to recognize God when he speaks to you. That place is a place of separation, first. Horeb was 40 days. Sinai was 40 days' journey. It was away from Israel. It was away from everything. So God will take you to a place of separation where he can speak to you. It's also a place of position that you bow before him. When I'm talking about bowing before him, I'm talking about yielding your life, laying your life down. We just sung that in a song. I lay my life down before you. And the third thing is a heart that will listen to God. It's so important we learn to listen to the Lord. That heart is a heart of surrender. It's a heart that says, not my will, your will. It's a heart that says, God, if I don't know the future, that's okay. You do, and I trust you. When you hear the voice of God, there's a few things you're always going to hear from God. It's a voice that says, follow me. And that voice always says, go where I say. Listen to these attributes so you can remember them in your life. It's a voice that says, do what I say. It's a voice that says, speak what I say. And that means you haven't got much to do with it. Very little to do with it. When he gets to this mountain, the word of God says this in 1 Kings chapter 19. So after he got up and drank, he went to the Mount of Horeb, or this great mountain called Sinai. And there in verse 9, chapter 19, there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. Now, this is the first time you see this specific time. He's separated. He's humbled before God. He's emptied of himself. And all of a sudden, God begins to speak to him, and he thinks he's running away and getting out of Dodge and leaving it all behind him. But God's bringing him to a place where he can speak to him. Listen, church, and listen to me this morning. If you're discouraged, and you're not sure what's going on, you're discouraged and you're wondering, you're discouraged and you think the thoughts you think, don't consider that what it appears to be. Sometimes God's just getting you to a place where he can talk to you. You listening? A place where he can talk to you. He went into the cave and the word of the Lord came to him. And he said this, what are you doing here? Now, let me interpret that in the right interpretation. God wasn't stupid about where he was, and Elijah wasn't stupid about what he where he was. And God wasn't saying to him, what are you doing here, dummy? He wasn't saying it like that when you study this word. He was saying this, you need to know the purpose of why you're here. That's what he was saying. What are you doing here? Many of you are going, I don't know my purpose. I don't know. I'm not sure. I know what I think. I know what I've done. I know how God's used me. I know how I want him to use me. But he's taken me now to this place, and I'm safe. I'm away from, I've just shut the world. I've separated myself. And all of a sudden, in this place, I'm starting to hear the voice of God for the first time, not just inspiration, not just anointing, not just works, but he's saying, what are you doing here? He's saying, what is your purpose? What are you doing here? And he even calls him by name, Elijah. Elijah replies back, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. He's tired. He's done a lot. He's done all he can to serve him, only to get kicked in the teeth by Jezebel. and he runs and he starts to tell God, look, God, I've served you. I've quit sinning. I've quit living the old life. I've abandoned these things I shouldn't have. And I've done it in my heart more than I've ever done it in my life. And you start to tell God all the things that you've done for him. And God lets you. I've been zealous for the Lord, God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. The nation has rejected, but not me. Broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with a sword. And I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me. He says, it's just, I get so tired in the battle. I get so weary. I'm not seeing, I'm not knowing, I don't know enough, but I know this. You said to come here, and I've come here. You said to go to this place, and I ran 40 days in strength that I didn't have to get here, thinking I'm hiding and I'm getting away, but the truth is I'm getting here to find my purpose in God. I wish I could convey to you the depth of that word. I wish I could communicate to you the power of being able to listen and follow God and him not give you anything other than instruction and you not even having understanding as to why you're there. But he's brought you there to find a purpose. The Lord said to him, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. So he's on top of Sinai. He's in the most precious, sacred place on earth that God has. More than Moriah, where Abraham there offered Ishmael, offered his son Isaac, not Ishmael, Isaac. That's in the very center of Jerusalem. The Muslims have taken it over. The Muslims say that was Ishmael. We know it was Isaac. More sacred than that was Sinai, because that's where the law of God was given to Moses that guided and directed. Even Jesus in his ministry on this earth followed the law of Moses to the point of when he healed someone, said, go tell the priest and offer a sacrifice that's fitting. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. So the law is sacred. He brings him to this place and he says, now go out, get out of your cave and go stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord's about to pass by. And he's teaching Elijah what isn't the voice of God. And in the world we're listening to today, emotionalism, fanaticism, sensationalism seems to be the driving force. But there's an ism far greater than the big stuff that's going on around. That's an internal spark of fire from God that we have to have and we need to have and is available to a child of God if you want to do something for God, if you want to know your purpose. So the Bible says, when he's standing in the presence of God out on the mountain, outside of the cave, for the Lord's about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. Can you imagine? This is not an earthquake. This is a windstorm. A windstorm of a magnitude of an F10 or 20 comes and causes mountains to blow apart and fall, and boulders the size of cars are rolling like pebbles, and he's watching the force of wind that's like nothing he's ever seen. And as soon as that all is over, the earth starts shaking, and there begins to be an earthquake, and the earthquake causes the earth to separate, and there's phenomenon and things that he's seeing that's so big and so phenomenal that should be a sign, just like the wind. And then after the wind, a fire comes, a fire so devastating that no one's ever seen. It can burn through a mountain and disintegrate anything in its path. And in all of those things, God said to the wind and to the earthquake and to the fire, but God wasn't in them. God, give me a sign. If you haven't prayed that, you will. I told the Lord many times. I remember walking by my refrigerator one time. I said, just write a note on that pad for me. Let me go out and let there be an airplane doing one of those and spell it out in the sky. Nothing big. He didn't do either one. I didn't understand. I didn't understand what he wanted in my life. He was saying to me, what are you doing? What's your purpose? And Elijah didn't know how to answer him. The only way he knew how to answer him was obey him. The only way he knew how to find out what his purpose was, to continue to do what the Father asked him to do. The only way he knew now to find out what God wanted from him, but he found out this. After the earthquake came the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. There's a lot of noise in your world today. There's a lot of people speaking into your ear. There's a lot of noise and racket, religiosity. There are more prophets per square inch than there are cockroaches in the world today. And they've all got a word. But a prophet's not a prophet unless he's a prophet of God. And not everybody on this earth is a prophet of God. Are there? Absolutely, there are prophets of God. But they're not a dime a dozen. And the ones that are speaking are being very careful in their speech. And what they're saying is from God. And it happens not on your time or my time, but in God's time. When a prophet speaks, it happens every time, because he's doing nothing more than delivering a prophetic word, a word from God about something that's coming that even that Satan has no ability to understand. He's not omniscient. He doesn't have the ability to think past the moment we're in. And God's telling us something. He's revealing something to us that's so great that only God, are you listening? That only God can reveal. There are prophets, but there's so many voices today. There's so many people that want their 15 minutes in the light. There's so many that want to get 10,000 hits on the internet or 100,000 hits. And I'm not saying anything against true prophets of God, but I'm just saying there's a lot of clamor. There's a lot of religious noise today. There's a book for everything you can imagine, a conference for everything you can imagine. There's a lot of stuff going on today, and we all want to know where they're at and what's going on, and we're hearing so much that God says, I want to get you away. I want to put you in a sacred place. And I want you to hear one voice. And then in that voice, I'm going to ask you, what's your purpose? I know what your purpose is, but you need to know what your purpose is. And it's not defined by what the world today is saying your purpose is. The purpose that the world we see in Christendom today is so skewed, and it has to do with popularity and prominence and prosperity. That's never been the purpose of God. There's been one purpose of God and one alone, and every time God speaks to a man or speaks to a woman, ultimately it comes back to him using them to affect the eternal soul of mankind. And there is no other purpose. When we follow God's purpose, when he speaks to us, there's no debate. There's no ability required of you. There's no qualifications needed. There's no other approvals needed other than his approval. When God speaks, his words are simple. Go, do, and say. When God speaks, our response is not based on understanding. Are you listening? This is teaching you, showing you how you can know, hear, and have that prominence of God in your life, that you know your purpose. When God speaks, our response is not based on understanding. It's solely based on obedience. If you try to use your logic with God's will and purpose for you, let me tell you about the logic that we all have. Our logic is superficial. Our logic is self-serving and based on the small amount of information that we have available. That's the extent of our logic. God's logic is universal. God's logic is eternal, and it always focuses on the redemption of souls. Do you believe that? So what part do I play in that? What's my role in it? I'm not a pastor. I'm not a singer. We all have a place in the redemption of souls. Every day you have a place. You have an opportunity. There's one thing great about our God. He's not a specialist. He's not a culturalist. He, nor does he speak to the intellectual or to the simple. When God speaks, he breaks every barrier, every mindset, every philosophy, every religious ideology. In fact, here's the thing about God I want you to understand. God can relate to everybody. Everybody. And when he uses you, he'll help you to relate. One of the big problems in the church world today that breaks my heart, that the church world today is trying to create a God that fits and relates to everyone. He already does. He doesn't need us to protect people. He doesn't need us to pull his spirit back and say, we're Pentecostal, we don't want to use that term, we don't want to offend someone, we don't want to have messages and tongues and interpretation for those that don't are not aware of what it is and offend them. My friends, listen to me. If it's of God, I don't care how shocking it may be for the first time for someone to hear a message of tongues and interpretation, but there's an authenticity that will resonate in their spirit and they'll know it's real. You see, God relates better than you can relate. He doesn't need fixed. He doesn't need molded into certain ideologies. Don't be deceived. Our God relates to everyone. He relates to everything. He breaks down walls and opens understanding. When he speaks, you'll know it. But you have to be in a place where he speaks. You have to understand that God breaks you to a sacred place where you can hear his voice. It's a place of separation. Sometimes people say it's loneliness. Have you ever felt lonely serving God? Wonder if there's any other people around. I'll never forget, years and years ago, I've told you the story at least 1,000 times. I was on special assignment with the Texas Rangers. I was in Austin, Texas. And there were a large group of state troopers from around the United States. And I thought, these guys, it's Sunday afternoon. I want to go to church. Oh, I was just really pitiful. I was all by myself with all these wonderful, wicked men who were really just great men. They're heroes. But I thought, God, I'm going to serve you anyway. Praise God. I was really feeling sorry for myself. Let me tell you something. You're never alone if you're a child of God. God's got encouragement for you. He's got power and strength for you. I was standing over there, and I thought, well, I got to make sure now. I'm worried about the most trivial baloney. I don't even want to hold a Coke. I don't want to think I'm drinking a beer because I'm a Christian and all these things, and I'm walking around there thinking how I'm going to appear to be holy. I'm going to do it for God and keep a wonderful testimony in my life. And just wondering how in the world I'm going to survive this lonely place I'm in. But God took me a place of separation because this guy walks up to me and says, are you Sam Conley? And I went, yeah. I thought my motel burned down or something. I went, yeah. He said, my name's Marshall, and he told me his last name. And I said, nice to meet you, Marshall. He said, I'm Louisiana State Police. I said, nice to meet you, Marshall. And he said, hey, listen, I already heard about you. And I went, oh, really? He said, yeah. He said, how'd you like to go to church tonight? I'm not alone after all. I'm in a place of separation. I'm in a place away from everything. But God has a way of sending his word in that place. I said, are you kidding me? I'm thinking, I don't care if it's Episcopalian or Catholic. I just want to go to church. I said, okay, where do you want to go? So he told me. He took me to an Assembly of God church. When I walked in, there were two of my dear friends from Evangel University I went to school with. They were on the staff there. We had church. They had a dinner after church. I didn't get drunk. I had a great time eating fried chicken, and I felt like family. They surrounded me. I'm going to tell you something. You may feel alone, but you're never alone with the presence of God. Never. That's our interpretation. That's our finding out what our purpose is. God brings us to a place where we feel many times separated. And that separation means isolation, and it's never isolation. It's a place where he can speak to us. God spoke to Elijah, and he said, now that I've got you here, now that you see that it's not emotionalism, sensationalism, or fanaticism, it's not the windstorm, it's not the earthquake, it's not the fire, but there's something deeper and greater than what you saw nature do. There's something greater than the clamor that's around you in religiosity today. Our brain is permeated with, I should do that, I ought to do that, if I was really serving God. I mean, I've had preachers say to me, are you involved in this group? Are you involved? And I'm sitting there going, no, I'm not. And after a while, I'm thinking, God, am I just not friendly? Or am I, what is it? God, because I want you and you alone, Jesus, to guide me in direction. It means that we walk away from friends and family. It doesn't mean that we quit serving God and around people that do serve God. But there's a place where God has to bring us. He says, now that I've got your attention, now that you find out, he said, I want you to go back. And so the Bible says in verse 13, when Elijah heard it, do you hear it? Listen to me. Can you hear it? Say, are you nuts? I don't hear anything. It's something in here. There's something in here that starts speaking to you, and you hear it, and you just think, that's just a good idea, good thought. I wish that were true. I wish, God, I could respond to that voice. I wish I could just surrender to what I'm hearing in me. I hear it. See, nobody else around you will hear it but you. But you can hear it. You can hear it. It's not a knowing. It's not a fifth sense or a sixth sense or whatever that sixth or seventh sense is. It's not that. It's God speaking internally to you. And with all of the clamor and noise that's around you in the spiritual world that you've lived in, that voice is still different than the noise around you. Let me see if I can find the way the Lord gave it to me. When God begins to speak to you with all the noise that's around you, his voice is quiet, and it's soft, and it's inside. It's internally in you. His voice. And I don't find it. I can't find it in my notes. I'm not going to take the time to look. But when I was looking at this in my own life, I've heard that voice. I know that voice. And oh, let me tell you. Listen to me. It took me a while to figure out. I'm going to talk to you tonight about discovery in your life. It took me a while to figure out. But when I figured out that voice, I remember one time I was walking upstairs at the foyer of Central Assembly before I was called, well, I was called before I was born, but before I surrendered my life to full-time ministry. And there was a little lady that's one of the greatest saints I've ever met in my life. She's in heaven now. And she was from Alabama, which spoke to my heart. My mother was. And this woman loved me. She lived in a one-bedroom apartment on the property of Maranatha Village, a cheapest one they had. She worked at the Gospel Publishing House for 40 years. And she would live on just enough to eat. Listen to this. Just enough to eat and pay her bills. And she would save every dime she could. And when she got a certain amount of money, she would call the president of Central Bible College and say, okay, here's the scholarship for one of your students that's going into the ministry. That's what she did. She scholarshiped many young men at the time that were going into the ministry, women too. She gave them a gift out of her poverty. What's your purpose? Well, they're not going to write a book about her. How many of you ever read about Eloise Dickert? I have. I look at her, she's a spiritual heroine. She's a hero to me. She's someone that heard the voice of God and responded to the voice of God and wasn't affected by the clamor and the noise and the definitions of what we do if God uses us. She just did what God told her, many times without total understanding. She could have had a lot more. That car she drove, she owned for 25 years and died and someone sold it. Eloise came to me and she said, son, there's something I want to tell you, but I can't. Why? And this is godly. Why can't you? She said, because I can't tell you what God is already telling you. He's going to confirm. But there's something about your life that you know. That you, listen to this, you know it, that voice, and you need to respond to it. But don't worry about missing it, because God's got it all under control. I was so afraid, God, the timing, I'm too old, it's been too long, I'll miss you. Has anybody ever been there before? And when she said that to me, I began to cry. I can tell you right where, I can take you to the point where I was standing. It was during a big banquet. Everybody was happy. And as soon as she said that, she patted me on the shoulder and walked off, and I began to weep. I began to bawl, cry. Because she was saying, there's a voice, and it's real. And that voice is speaking. Don't worry about your timing, God's timing. But I didn't know that. There was so much other racket. The word got out that I was talking about taking the position central. And one of my dear friends who's a worldwide director over a certain area came to me and said, we went to lunch. He said, now how old are you? And I said, 45. He went, ooh, you're too old, man. I went, oh God, was that you? Was that you telling me? I'm too old, I'm too dumb, I'm too stupid, I'm too blind, I'm too ugly, I'm too fat, I'm too nothing, I'm not educated enough. Where's this noise coming through? But it wasn't the voice of God, it was an opinion. But when Eloise said that to me, I wanted to fall down on the ground and say, please tell me. But nobody else can tell you. Nobody else. But that voice. You've got to be in a place God wants you, in the position. I'm going to talk to you about Samuel tonight, lying down. You've got to have a heart. God isn't going to force his disposition on you. He's not going to work around your understanding. He's not going to qualify you or disqualify you. He's not going to get your approval. He's going to say one thing, follow me. And that's all. He's not going to explain to you. I had no idea what lay in front of me, or I would have never said yes. I had no idea. But God knew. But now today, when I look back, oh my God, I thank God that I heard the voice that only I could hear and no one else. And he, knowing me and my frailties and my failures and my wrong and my disqualifications and everything I was, he still spoke that voice and said, I've called you. And today, I'm fulfilling that call. I know that voice. But I had to follow him in absolute trust. I had to get to a place where I could hear him, a position where he could give it to me, and a heart that could receive it. And that's available for every person here. I can't tell you the magnitude of this message today. It fights logic. It defies definition. It moves past all you've done or haven't done. You can't qualify in any area or be disqualified. The only thing you can do is yield yourself to God. Stand to your feet with me.